We're going to spend some time in God's Word now, and for those of you who are children, we do have some special coloring sheets and activities up here, and so you can come now and grab those, or the adults, the grown-ups who are with them can come do that if you'd rather. That's just right here on the corner, so just come on and grab that. We'd love for you to be able to have that. It's a way for the children to interact with what we're talking about in a way that would be more engaging for them. So you can come now and grab that, or at any time, and we're not going to be bothered if you come up. So, now, boasting is something that many people do, especially for things like sporting teams. And sometimes the boasting makes no sense. People boast for a team and about a team, and we wonder why they do that, Doncaster Rovers. And we are so excited to cheer for the team. And yet there are other things that we boast for that seem more substantial. Like elections, when your candidate wins, we boast about finally the things will be changed the way we want them to be. Other times people boast for even more significant things, like when peace is achieved, and we celebrate that and long for that right now, don't we? But all these things, the greatest things you can conceive of to boast in, are really as nothing compared to what the Bible tells us to boast in. The Bible says there's one thing and one thing alone that we should boast in, and it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and you'll see it on the screens, or you can open up your Bible there. Paul said this: "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Really? Nothing else deserves boasting. Only the cross of Christ. And it was emphatic. You will never find me at any time boasting in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. It was exclusive. It was eliminating everything else. And that should get our attention, because it's a cross that Christ, the cross of Christ, that's being boasted in. That means there's something about a cross that's really significant. And so it's so significant, Paul cannot conceive of anything else that is worthy of boasting in. Now we might pause and think, well, Paul might have been caught up in a moment. He might have just been feeling particularly excited about what Christ had done for him. But this is Paul's theme throughout the scriptures. And here in Galatians, this is one of the earliest things that Paul wrote, and written about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, this is it. This will be my life's boast. So, is this something just for Paul and really religious people, or is this something for all of us? For children and adults and grandparents? Well, first of all, think about what does boasting mean? Now, we've seen it when it's done wrong. There are times when it's really wrong. People boast for the bad guy. They cheer on the wrong people. They celebrate wicked laws, or it can look like an ugly pride of how great I am. Maybe you remember the great heavyweight boxer, Muhammad Ali. He was quite a boaster. When he defeated Sonny Liston, he stood over Sonny on the ground and he snarled, "I have arrived." He was the greatest, he said. No one likes a bragger, do they? No one likes to see someone who's boasting. So that isn't what Paul meant. What did he mean by boasting? Well, there's a good kind of boasting. This is what Paul had in mind. It's rejoicing in the good. It's giving praise and honor for something great that has been done or said. We just saw the Olympics happen, and the winners got a gold and a silver and a bronze medal. It was celebrating their achievements. Or way back a long time ago in Greece, they got a crown of leaves on their head. I personally would prefer a gold medal to leaves, but it's a way to honor people. But Paul was not talking about boasting in human achievement, as great as those achievements can be. He was saying, I boast only in the cross. So boasting, we understand how it can be done, but in a cross? Really? Think for a second about a cross. A cross is made up of wooden beams put together, and it supports the body of a convicted criminal who is being executed. The cross would be raised about 6 to 8 feet off the ground so everybody could see the person on the cross. It was usually placed along public roads so everyone would be warned what happens when you break the laws of Rome. The cross was designed to be the most shameful and painful death that's ever been conceived. But in spite of this, Paul said, I'm going to boast only in this cross. Now, over the years, the cross has taken on different forms and shapes. Many people put it in jewelry, where they have paintings and sculptures about the cross. Songs have been sung like we've sung today. But that would have been unthinkable in Paul's day. Now, there have been many legal, state-sanctioned ways to execute people. Back in the 18th and 19th century, if you were on a boat, you'd have to walk the plank. But can you imagine a sailor wearing a gold-plated plank around his neck? Or maybe during the French Revolution, people wearing small silver guillotines around their neck like jewelry. It would be odd if someone had a diamond-studded noose that they hung around their neck as jewelry. Or maybe in front of their house, they had a sculpture of a rifle that was used by a firing squad. It's crazy to think about forms of execution turning into jewelry, but somehow the cross of Christ has become that for us. In ancient Israel, the official means of execution was by stoning. Can you imagine if Paul had said that he would boast in nothing except a rock used for stoning people? It would sound odd, wouldn't it? It wouldn't feel right. So he said a cross. And is that really any better than other forms of execution? Well, a cross in itself is nothing to boast in. It's a horrible implement of death. Crucifixion has been around for many, many centuries. It was used before Rome, Assyria, Babylon, even Alexander the Great used some form of crucifixion, but it was Rome that perfected it. And it was used for nearly 500 years until in AD 300 when Constantine abolished it. I just learned this past December down in Cambridgeshire, they found one of the best remains of a crucified person, dating from back around AD 100 to AD 200. This happened here in our own country, crucifixion. It's nothing to celebrate, but there's still something about this cross that Paul was celebrating. He was boasting in this cross, but not because it was a unique way to die. Hundreds and thousands of people have been crucified. So the cross wasn't unique and be boasted because of it was done to one person. He didn't boast of the cross because Jesus died with two other people. There was one event when 6,000 slaves were crucified and their bodies were hung along major highways. He didn't boast of the cross because of the physical pain that Jesus endured. Now, there's really no other death in the crucifixion that can be that painful. But there have been other painful deaths, so that wasn't unique to Christ to die in that way. So there's something about this cross that is worthy of boasting in. So what was it? He said, I'll never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend some time contemplating what is it. And it's in the text what Paul is boasting for. What is the first reason to boast in the cross of Christ? It's right there in the first part of this verse. He says, as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross. The world here symbolizes all the evil influences around us in society. Ephesians 5:16 talks about the days in which we live are evil. Later in Ephesians 6, Paul said that we don't wrestle against humans. We don't fight against humans. We fight against the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. John in 1 John 5:19 declares that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So when he said, the world has been crucified to me, he's talking about this. And the world is so powerful that humanity cannot defeat it. The world is so influential that every person is taken in by it. The world is so alluring that in our natural condition, we love the world and its darkness. And we want to join in with the schemes that are against God. But if you look just a little bit under all the shine and the glitter, what the world offers us is hopelessness, purposelessness. It offers a life dominated by the flesh, haunted by guilt for what we did or what we failed to do. It gives us a life that is continually striving to pay for our sins. We find time after time that all the promises of the world fall short. They leave us empty and frustrated and disappointed. The life that the world offers is one filled with fear and guilt. Now, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, we are all without hope and without God in the world. And so knowing that the world is crucified to us is really good news. This is freedom. Now, we love the stories when the bully is stopped. We love the stories when the oppressor is captured and taken away and the slaves are free. We live in that story, don't we? We're enslaved to the things around us and we can't seem to get out. We know we need a rescue. But here's the great irony about the cross, where the world sought to stop Christ. The cross is where Christ died, but it unleashed a power that not even all the combined forces of hell or humanity can stop. The enemy thought the crucifixion was ending Christ's dominion. But actually, the world ended its own dominion when Christ was crucified. It didn't result in the immediate death of Christ. It took him several hours to die. In the same way, the crucifixion of the world doesn't end the world's power. It's going to take a while for it to be eliminated. But it's on its way out. It's been defeated. But it's dangerous as it dies. It no longer has power over those who are forgiven in Christ. So with the world being crucified to us, it means that we gain two kinds of promises. One is a future promise. The future promise is eternal life, set free to enjoy the blessings that come from living with God in His place, where the curtain was torn in two and we can enter into His presence, a place where there are no bad dreams, no bullies, and no evil in our own hearts. The second promise that's given to us are present promises, God's peace, His presence with us. It's a promise that the world doesn't have dominion over us. The dominion ended when our sins were forgiven. So this is how the world is being crucified to us. And it means that any claims on a Christian are cut off. Because of the power unleashed at the cross, every Christian is free from enslavement and bondage to sin. The world has been crucified to us because of the cross. And so Philippians 3:20 says, we can now await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So the first blessing of the cross, the power of the cross, and why we should boast in it is the world has been crucified to us. But there's a second thing that the cross has done. It's that I have been crucified to it, to the world. This is the second reason we boast in it. We are crucified to the world. This is so significant. The cross of Christ is unlike any other crosses in this. It provides forgiveness for all our sins. It's more than sufficient to pay the insurmountable debts of our sins. Don't you love it how Paul put it in Colossians 2 where he said, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So all the children came up and they put the hearts on the cross. It was as if they were demonstrating, our debts are on the cross. I'm not taking that home with me. That's been placed there. It's been nailed there. It cannot come off. All the demands that were on us have been taken away. And we could boast about that the rest of our life and never exhaust the glory of it. This is talking about overcoming the world, overcoming the sin that has power over us. 1 John 5, 4-5 says that being crucified to the world it means overcoming the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christian, in Christ, you're more than a conqueror because of the cross of Christ. That is a cross worth boasting in. The cross of Jesus Christ alone can do this. It crucifies our old self. It's crucified there with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We're no longer enslaved to sin. No one who has died in sin will be set free from sin until they come to the cross of Christ. But it's not just free from evil. It's free to enjoy, to right and holy living. It's free to be zealous for good works and for godliness. Well, there's a third reason that we find in this text. It's in verse 14 of why we can boast in this alone. In verse 15 he says, "For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing, for what matters instead is a new creation." This is the third reason we boast in the cross of Christ, because it means new creation. Think about this. Paul is saying here, circumcision amounts for nothing. And on this day, the religious people followed all the rules of the religion as best as they could, hoping that would get them right with God. But it never brought about newness. The purpose of the law is to show you you can't keep it. It's to show you that you are out of step with God's demand for perfection. Not just out of step, but you're far afield from where we should be. This new creation undoes sin's desire to desecrate us, and instead it recreates in us something new. But it takes a death to do this. Now, in our world, we know how easily death comes. If you tried your hand in gardening, I'm sure you're like me and have seen many a plant turn brown when it should be turning green. Goldfish, I probably don't need to talk about hamsters or gerbils. They never lasted long for me. It's even sadder when a family pet dies. We've experienced death, and it's impossible to stop, isn't it? There are many legends about ways to trick death. People try to prolong life with vitamins, with health regimens, all sorts of things, but they all fall short, don't they? No one has evaded death. And the world is working hard to make you think there can be a utopia achieved by us. All of our science, all of our education together can get everyone to get along. Diseases can be eradicated. Nature can be brought under control. It's very appealing because we long for this. But have you noticed time and again, generation after generation, it just keeps failing. In Paul's day, people thought the new creation could happen by circumcision, which is what he brings up here. But it was impossible. It always fails. The law is there to show us that we are sinners and need someone to obey the law for us. But here's what this cross does and why we should boast in it. It means a new creation, not a makeover, not a remodel, but a new creation, which will happen ultimately when God comes back. He destroys the world with fire, and then he brings about a new heaven and a new earth, free from evil, free from sin. But there's a taste of that future we can have now. It's more than just a sample. It's real. It's that fullness of life that Christ promised us. Because, friend, what you need is not just a change in lifestyle. You need a new creation. Your problem is that radical. Jesus called it a new birth. In John 3:3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Since no one is absolutely good, nothing in us would earn God's favor, we need an entirely new life. We need a new creation. And the cross of Jesus Christ does this. It unleashes a power that recreates us in the likeness of the Lord. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," anyone is in Christ, "he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come." This is the unique power and the provision of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we boast in nothing else. Three reasons in this text, but I just want to mention a few more in case you didn't get why this is worth boasting in. By his death on a cross, sometimes it's called a tree, he died a cursed death. There is a curse of sin on all of us, and it must be lifted. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So we boast in his curse-crushing cross. His death on a cross shows us that he perfectly obeyed in everything, even in dying. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. And Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we boast in his obedient, revealing cross. The third reason to boast, his death on the cross is the only way to kill hostility between God and man. Without repentance and trusting in Christ, we stand as God's enemies. We're alienated from him, separated from him. So reconciliation comes through the death of Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh in the dividing wall of hostility." Ephesians 2:16 goes on, "And might and reconciliation be brought to us both in God, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So we boast in the peace-making cross of Christ. There's another way we can boast in it. The death of Christ means that all who trust in him will not taste the second eternal death in the lake of fire. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So we boast in a life-giving cross. His death on the cross destroyed the power of death and the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." So we boast in his devil-destroying cross. One more thing to consider. His death on a cross brings us to God. It made relationship possible. Not just rites and rituals that can never earn God's forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So we boast in his heaven-bringing cross. Now we're going to take all that. We're going to go to the Lord's table. We're going to boast. We're going to reflect on what Christ has done for us. We're going to let these truths fill us with gratitude and contemplate the glory that's there. And so I'm going to ask the servers if you would come to the front and be ready to help me. That would be appreciated. So as we come to the Lord's table, we go back to where we started this morning. We go back to the cup that Jesus drank. It was a cup that no one else could drink. It was a cup that Jesus willingly took. So when we look at the table here, we remember that Jesus gave his life freely for ours. And I like how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For his sake, God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus became sinful on the cross. He became sin the same way that we become his righteousness, that it was imputed onto him. It was counted to be his. Our guilt was counted to be his guilt, and in exchange for faith in Christ, his righteousness is counted to be our righteousness. So three phrases sum up the table. The three phrases are, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Now, there's nothing magical about this moment or about the food that's here. It's just regular food. But it's the meaning behind it that's significant. And this is a time that's just for those who have put their faith in Christ. So friend, if you are here and you have not yet trusted in Christ, this is not for you. You'll just bring judgment upon yourself. But how about instead of letting it pass by today, right now, why don't you trust in Jesus Christ? Why don't you boast in that cross? Because when you do, you could take this meal as the first act of faith that Jesus has forgiven you and washed away all your sins. Now for parents who have children here, I'm going to leave it up to you to decide when they're ready. But don't rush them into this moment too soon. I would encourage you that if you do not believe your children are trusting in Christ, Let it go by your children and explain to them why it's not for them now. Use this as an opportunity to talk to them. And it's okay to talk during this time to say, this is what it means and you need to believe it. And every child here needs to believe it. So this is a chance for us who are believers to remember what Christ has done. Let's go to the scriptures and remember what Christ has said from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sins were as scarlet, but he washed me white as snow. And let's drink together for what Christ has done for us. As we close up our service, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, it has been such a delightful time. And maybe delight is not quite the right word. It's hard to put into words the many different things that were going on today. But we do thank you. Thank you that there is joy even at the cross of Christ. And it's in that cross that we make our boast. It's in that cross alone that we turn and celebrate and continue to live. We come back to it again and again. I do ask you, Father, that as we finish up our time with a song, we could do that with the truth of what we've heard pulsating through our minds and our hearts. Make us a cross-boasting people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.